Got quite a bit of scripture this morning. If you can't keep up, just write them down and go back later and look them up. I apologize, Brother Darrell, for giving them to him late. He's had a busy morning. We've had several messages. Me and Brother Darrell was looking at it where he's kept up with it back there in this study of Acts. There's been a lot of them on prayer. And that's where we're going to be again this morning. The message is entitled, Who Should Pray? This is a lesson this morning that will apply to each and every one of our lives as a body of Christ, as believers, no matter where you are at in your Christian walk. As we study this book of Acts, we're going to be backing up into the first chapter of Acts here. This first church meeting that took place in the book of Acts, it starts out with a prayer meeting, and that is exactly what we're going to do right now. Before we go any further, we're going to go to the Lord in prayer and asking that he'll show us what he would have for us in this word. Father, we just thank you and give you praise this morning. Father, I thank you for each family and each individual that's here this morning. Father, I just thank you for your word, and we just praise you for who you are, who you continue to be, for a God that never changes, Lord. And we just thank you for your word and your spirit that you have given us. And Father, I just pray that you would guide me through this, and just may I speak truth, may I speak it with boldness, and Father, may you just use this to glorify you, Lord, and may it change lives, may it help us in our Christian walk, Lord, and as a body of Christ, as we unite together and come together, Lord, may we be one in spirit, Lord, and just may everything we do bring glory and honor to you. In Christ's name, amen. Who should pray? Acts chapter 1, verse 12 and 14. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olive, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John, Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James the son Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the brother of James. Verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and in supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. We need to realize this morning that they were doing the most important thing that anybody can do in this body of Christ, and that's being involved in what they were doing here in the fellowship of prayer. The word fellowship here means that they have in common. So the first thing I'd like to talk about in prayer and who should pray would be church members. Church members must pray. We have a great deal in common. We are of the same family. We're the family of God. We have the same Heavenly Father. We are indwelt by the same Holy Spirit. We have the same spiritual body. And we have that same blessed hope, and that is looking for the return of our Lord and Savior. That's one thing that we have in common. And the word fellowship, I think we take that all wrong in our day, in our society today. I think the word fellowship, when we think about it, is just getting together and eating, which I enjoy, but I think we think about just eating and visiting and sharing time with each other. I never will forget the first time that me and the wife went out with her sister and her husband in Springfield, and we met them, and we went out for coffee and pie. And when you do that, you realize at that point that you have reached a turning point in your life, you know, because when you realize, I couldn't believe I did that, you know. And we did it without thinking, you know. We just went out for coffee and pie. And you know what my first thought was after we got done? You know, I just went out with coffee and pie. I am getting old. You know, and it didn't occur to me when it was happening, but after it was like, my goodness, that's what elderly people do. They go out for coffee and pie, you know. I had never done that just to go out for coffee and pie, you know. And that's what we were doing. We were having fellowship. We had a good time, and it was good for us and good for everybody, and everyone enjoyed it and enjoyed the coffee and enjoyed the pie, but that was just fellowship. And if you're just having that, it's not very deep. You know, the word fellowship should have a deeper meaning. It's the deepest kind of fellowship that we can have is the fellowship of prayer. As we look at this passage of Scripture, I want to note the different people that were involved in this prayer meeting. It tells us that they were both men and women. The apostles were there, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brethren. And that, I think that is very important to understand this, that if we're not going to go there this morning, but in Matthew and in Mark, it lists his brothers, the brothers of Jesus. It was James, Joseph, Simon, and Jude. And if you look at a passage of Scripture in John in chapter 7, it tells us that these were not originally believers. And it says, and I don't believe I give you this Scripture, but it says, "For neither did his brethren believe in him." It was actually talking about his brothers. They did not believe in Jesus until after the resurrection. And then they became believers. The apostles had been walking with Jesus for around 3 years. And brothers here, they were just saved a short time. So what is the importance of that? In this verse 14 says they were continued with one accord in prayer. You had mature Christians, men that had been walking with Jesus for a couple of years here, and then you also had newer Christians, and they were all meeting together there in prayer. When a church prays, it produces unity. Why does it produce unity? Because when a church prays, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, he becomes the center of fellowship. It's not the pastor. It's not about programs. It's not about the budget, the building, the grounds, but it's about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what prayer does. It unifies a body of Christ because it becomes about Christ. In verse 14, it says that they were with one accord in prayer. There's six times this word is used in the book of Acts. And this is the first one. They were one accord in prayer. In chapter 2 of verse 1, look what it says. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were with one accord in one place. What were they waiting on? They were there waiting. They were there, and it says, with one accord in one place. They were anticipating something, and they were anticipating the coming of the Holy Spirit. And in chapter 2 of verse 46, it gives us another one. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. they were with one accord. They were continuing together in serving the Lord. And if you go on a little further in chapter 4 of verse 24, it says, when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and sea, and all in them is. They were in one accord, worshiping, praising God, and praying. And chapter 5, verse 12 is another one. By the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were with one accord in Solomon's porch. They were one accord in their association with each other. There were no divisions. There were no backbiting. There was no criticizing. They were one accord. They were one body. And then if you go on further in 15, verse 25, it said, it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men into you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. They were one accord in their determination to send out the message of the gospel. They were in one accord in their prayer. They were in one accord anticipating what was to happen, which was the Holy Spirit. They were in one accord in continuing and serving the Lord. They were in one accord in their worship. They were in one accord in their association with each other, the things they had in common, and that was the Spirit of Christ. And they were in one accord in their determination to get out the gospel. So church members must pray. But listen to this, men. Church leaders must pray. Look what it says in Acts chapter 3. Verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. These Christians, Peter and John, they belonged to the local church, and yet they were still going to the Jewish temple to pray. I wanted to point that out because we need, as a body of Christ and as individuals, we need special times and special places that we can go to pray. You see, if we don't have that in our lives, there's a good chance that we're not going to be praying at any other time. Do you realize that? Look what it says about times of prayer. Real briefly, in the book of Psalms, chapter 55, verse 17, what the psalmist says about it. Psalms 55, 17, evening, morning, and noon will I pray and cry out loud, and he shall hear my voice. And also look what in the book of Daniel, in chapter 6, verse 10. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house. And that writing he was talking about, that it's talking about here, was the writing that they couldn't pray to any other gods. Look what he does. He went to his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed. And he gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. There's other mentions of hours of prayer in the book of Acts. It talks about the third hour of praying, which would be 9 a.m. It talks about the sixth hour, which would be at noon, and about the ninth hour, which would be at 3 p.m. And in this passage of Scripture in the book of Acts, we have Peter and John, two opposite kinds of people. What are they doing? They're going together to pray. They're both filled with the Spirit of God. These men have both fished together. They have prepared the Passover together. They have visited the tomb together. And they have witnessed together. You realize that as men, as a body of Christ, there's lots of things that men today do together. What are some of the things that men do together? Golf, fish, hunt, drink coffee and eat pie. Just think of the different things that as men that we do together. They play baseball, basketball, even fellowship. But is it the kind of fellowship that we're talking about, that deeper fellowship? You know, we can do all these things together, but yet there's an example in this passage of Scripture here where Peter and John, they had done all these things together, and then it says they were going to the temple to do what? To pray together. And I challenge us this morning, and I say us, myself included, as a body of Christ, as leaders of this church, we need to be praying together. Amen? The next thing that I'd like to look at is the church families. Church families should be praying. Look in Acts chapter 21, verse 5. Acts 21, verse 5. This is a farewell of Paul when he's getting ready to leave. 21, verse 5. And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way. And they all brought us on our way. Listen to what it, and then it just, look what it says now. With wives and children, till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. You know, you don't have to wait till you come to church to pray. They were praying on the shore. This was a family or families of husbands and wives and children, and they knelt down on the shore and they prayed. Church families need to pray, and we need to pray with each other. And I ask you a question this morning. Are you setting a godly example for your children? You may be raising your children in a Christian home and in a good environment, but do they see the importance of prayer in your life? Are you setting a godly example? Do they see you pray? Do they know that you pray? Do they hear you praying for them? When they get grown, and they think back on their lives as a child, are they going to remember a father and mother who was praying for them? See, there's a lot of us that may have been raised in good Christian homes, but you don't really remember your father or your mother hearing them pray for you. We need to do that. Our children, our grandchildren, all of the young people around us need to hear us pray for them, mentioning them by name and them knowing that they're being prayed for. Because that in turn is going to be passed on to that next generation. And you're going to be in a godly example to them. You say, well, Brother Dennis, my family's too busy to do that. You know, we need to do, we won't take time and go to the lake and do this and do that, and which is, there's nothing wrong with that. That's not what I'm saying. That's fine, and I'm glad that you're doing that. But the most important thing that you can do is have that fellowship of prayer. And I'm not talking about drinking coffee and eating pie. I'm talking about fellowshipping and prayer in your life as a family before that throne of grace. So the greatest fellowship, the greatest time that you can spend as a family is that time of prayer. Even if it's just for a few moments of getting together and praying as a family. Amen? Now how about prayer and the new Christian? That's what we're going to take just a little bit and talk about prayer and the new Christian. And prayer and your Christian growth. You realize that if you are truly born again, that prayer should be as natural to you as breathing. You're sitting there breathing. You don't even realize it. That's a natural thing that your body does. If you're a born-again believer, prayer should become as natural to you as breathing. So the life of a Christian, it does what? It begins with prayer. In Romans 10:13, it says what? For whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. A Christian matures through prayer. In the early church, the new Christian, that prayer was important. Prayer was important to the new believer in this early church, and you can see it in these scriptures. In Acts chapter 2, verse 37 here, Peter had preached the word of God, and the unsaved had cried out in verse 37, and they asked a question. And it says, what shall we do? He had preached the word of God, and these unsaved people cried out, what shall we do? He tells them to call on the name of the Lord. Verse 38, and Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remissions of sins, and ye shall, what? Receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So when do you get the Holy Ghost? When do you get the Holy Ghost? When you get saved. When you get saved. When you ask Jesus, when you repent. When you repent and you get saved, you step out in faith. That's when he says, you shall receive that gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, let's go a little bit further. They did this, then look what happens. In verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in what? And in prayers. These new Christians, they had just believed, they had just accepted Christ, they had just received the gift of the Holy Spirit that came about because of their faith in Christ. And now, it says they continued. See, there's a lot of times in our churches today, we have new Christians that they get saved, and then that's all there is to it. But they continued. They continued in what? In the apostles' doctrine, and in fellowship, and the breaking of bread, which would be the Lord's Supper, and in their prayers. This early church was teaching new Christians how to pray. And you, when you receive that gift of the Holy Ghost, you all automatically have that instinct inside of you to want to pray. And you may not know how to pray, but you have that desire in you from that point on to want to pray to your Heavenly Father. In regards to that, Romans chapter 8, verse 15. It says, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And there's another one that goes with that. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. And because ye are the sons, God hath sent forth the spirit of his sons into your hearts, crying. Because the Spirit of God is living within you, your spirit that you now have within you, which is the Spirit of God, which is the Holy Ghost, your heart is crying, Abba, Father. You have that desire to cry out to Him. Man. So if you're born again, you instantly have that instinct within you. You want to speak to the Father. The Christian life, it begins with prayer. And the Christian life, you mature and you grow with prayer. So why must new Christians be taught how to pray? If you have that instinct all of a sudden when you have the Holy Spirit in your life, you stop and think about it for a minute. Well, if you got that, then we should automatically know how to pray. No. The early church was teaching these new Christians how to pray. You remember when it was when you were first saved? The excitement, the enthusiasm that you had, that wonderful feeling of freedom that you realize that you're no longer in bondage, that you have been reconnected back to God. That excitement that you had, that enthusiasm that you had. You see, I think as Christians or new Christians, that is our human nature to want to live off of those emotions. And we want to continue growing, because you're going to grow the way you're born. If you're born again, there's been a lot of hype up about it and a lot of enthusiasm and excitement, but there's been no prayer and the Word of God, you're going to grow the way you're born. Amen? You follow me? You see what I'm trying to say? If there's nothing but excitement and enthusiasm, and you're focusing on that, and you're also focusing on that fellowship with other Christians, you're set up for failure. Because there's going to be temptations come along, there's going to be problems come along, and then all of a sudden, what's going to happen? You're not going to be able to stand. You're going to stumble and fall because you have been actually running on your emotions and your feelings. Maybe the fellowship of other Christians, and they're going to let you down. I'm going to let you down. Do you hear me? Do you hear me? We need to learn how to pray so we can grow. Our prayer life, it shows that we know our own weaknesses, that we know our own needs. Prayer is evidence. Prayer is evidence. You know, people want everything to be proved to them. Prayer is evidence. It's evidence that you're trusting the Father. It's evidence that you're trusting Him, that you know that He is able. Prayer and the Word of God go together. They go together. We believe the Word of God. We pray. And when we pray, we better understand the Word of God. How? Through the Spirit of God. And as you grow the way you were born. So if there's evidence that you're born again, that should be a desire to pray. There should be a want to. As Bertha Marie said, Jesus changed her want to. There should be that desire to pray. Even though you may not know how to pray, there should be that desire in your heart. How about evidence of growing? Evidence of growing is there a desire to spend time in prayer. What I say earlier, prayer is like breathing. It should become natural. Prayer is power. In prayer, there is life. That's how you receive eternal life. That's how you receive the Spirit of God, is through prayer. Spend time praying. I encourage you as a church, spend time praying for each other. Spend time in prayer. If you have the Spirit of God in you, you have that desire there. If you don't have that desire to pray, I encourage you to search out, to work out your own salvation. To see if you have really been born again. New Christians, maybe Christians that haven't grown. Find you a prayer partner. Someone that you can pray with. Use the Word of God. Use the Word of God in your prayers. See, it don't have to be fancy. But prayer and your prayer life will help you to grow through the Spirit of God. See, if you're just living off enthusiasm and excitement, there's going to be problems arise. There's going to be things in your life that's not going to sustain you. We need prayer for salvation. That's how you come to Christ, in repenting. That's how you turn. That's what repentance is turn to God. Turn from what you're doing. And that's how we grow as Christians, is prayer. Crying out, Abba, Father. Knowing that He is able. That He's able to sustain you. That He's able to provide for you. I encourage you to pray as a church, as church members, as church leaders, as church individuals. Pray to the Almighty God. When you pray, what are you doing? You're grabbing hold of that throne of grace. You're saved by grace. You approach that throne of God through grace. And there's nothing that God cannot accomplish in your life through that grace. Pray to Him. Ask Him. Call out to Him. Pick times in the day that are special to you that you're going to pray. Have special places that you can go to in prayer. And grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.